All right, thank you, Andy. Thank you, praise team. If you are visiting with us or have not been with us very often, it is our general practice, it is my practice, my firm biblical conviction that the church grows best when we are preaching through texts of the Bible. So you will generally find that it is our practice here to preach text by text through books of the Bible. However, there are special times where we feel the need to depart from that pattern to do something a little bit different. And the first five Sundays that I will be in the pulpit for this year, which will be interrupted a little bit with West Africa and a family trip that we have planned in February, we are going to do a quick five-part study on back to basics. We are kind of setting the tone for the year. Our church council has revisited our 5 and 10 year goals for the church. We're going to kind of be rolling those out as we go through this. But we want to go back to, you know, I love coaching. It's one of my favorite things to do. And yesterday I got to watch my 4th and 5th grade boys play a very, very solid game. But there's times where, especially kind of 4th and 5th grade boys, you know, they see something on TV and that's what they want to do. They want to emulate this, that. There's a need to simply say, okay, listen, if you can set a screen right here, don't move your feet, set your screen, boom. Like, that's about as easy as it gets. Layup. We're straight to the basket. The other team has no clue how to pick you up on defense. And there's this need to just simply say, okay, what are the basics? Like, what do I need to be reminded of? Going back several years ago, well before my time, in 1961, this guy, Vince Lombardi, and so 1961, the Green Bay Packers get together for training camp, right? This is before the 53-man roster. There's 38 guys on the team. The previous year, 1960, they had fallen just short of the NFL title game. So they had almost made the championship. This was a good team, all right? And yet, their young coach decided that they were missing a few things. They arrived full of hope, full of expectation. They'd had their worst ever season 2 years previously in 1958. Vince Lombardi had taken them to the playoffs 2 straight years. And yet, as their coach watched tape of 1961, he began to realize that what they weren't missing was just one or two better players or better plays. What they were missing was a return to the fundamental building blocks of quality football. And so famously, at this point, he walks into the first day of training camp. He holds up a football. He says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." To which professional athletes probably looked at him like he had two heads. I would have too. Maybe they were slightly insulted. But whatever their response was, they took it to heart. They returned to the basics of blocking, tackling. They integrated what has become world famous as the Packers sweep, right? The, you know, I formation, out, here we go. No one's stopping this. It's like Mariano Rivera's like sinker. Like, you know it's coming. You just can't stop it, all right? And they go on to win 5 of the next 7 NFL championships, including the first 2 Super Bowls. Therefore, the team that wins the Super Bowl trophy, which one day will be the Redskins again, probably when my kids graduate college, something like that, it's called the Lombardi Trophy. Because a young coach did not say, these are seasoned professionals, they should know how to block and tackle and run a simple sweep, but said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. And we're going to start from day one going back to the basics, the foundations of who we are and what we're supposed to do." See, sometimes we all just need a reminder, right? And I want to tell you, like, 2 years of this, 2 years of First Baptist Perryville has been glorious for our family. I read my thank you letter a couple weeks ago on our 2 year anniversary. It has been a joy to be here. This is a place where families can worship together, where children can grow and learn the truths of the gospel. This is a place with a heart for kids, a heart for families, a heart for singles, a heart for adults, a heart for older people, young people. Like, you fill in the blank, you're not going to find someone who's not welcome here. And so I don't come to this series as, man, we're really missing like these foundational things. We need to institute some of this stuff. But I come to it from the perspective of, okay, man, we got stuff going on, right? We're going to West Africa. We got VBS. We got Awana. We got Bible study. We got church, praise team. We got stuff, lots of stuff. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of why we do what we do. That it's not programs for the sake of programs. But there's a kingdom purpose. In fact, our church's stated purpose is this, and I know it's kind of small print. You can find this in our church constitution, so you don't have to worry about trying to get it written down. It's available to you. The purpose of our church is this. The purpose of this church shall be the advancement of the kingdom of God. It shall seek to attain this purpose through the regular worship of God, the preaching of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, the consistent Christian living of its members, personal evangelism, prayerful and financial support of local and worldwide missionary endeavors, and Christian education. So what I'd like to do, okay, is a famous homiletics professor once said, every now and then as a pastor, you have to preach a topical message, and it's always good to repent right after. We're going to, for 5 weeks, the next 5 weeks, I'm in the pulpit, we're going to do something different. We're going to do some topical messages. We're going to talk about who we are as a church. We're going to remind ourselves why we're here, why we do what we do, and kind of refuel that vision for the advancement of God's kingdom in Perryville, across the bridge, you know, in all those surrounding areas here, and then around the world. Okay? So that's where we are. First one, week number one, what is the church? What is the church? Will you turn your Bibles real quick to Matthew chapter 16? We're going to get to Acts here in a minute. Matthew chapter 16. I know that our time is fleeting. We had a lot going on in the service. We're going to try to move kind of quickly this morning, which for some of you, you're like, that means just basically stop because Brian already talks fast enough as it is. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to see, first of all, we're going to see if there's a plan for the church. Okay? This is the organization. This is the organism, the living body that God has chosen to use to advance His purposes in the world. It's not parachurch ministries. It's not other organizations. It's not Bible colleges. Those are good. And if they're actually functioning the way they should, they serve a purpose as a support role to the church. But they're not the church. They never will be. They can't be. God has chosen the church to do something unique. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We're going to see what I'm going to call letter A, Christ's design for the church. Jesus says this. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here we have this context where Jesus has come to His disciples. He's like, okay, guys, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, you know, John the Baptist come back from the dead. That's a little creepy because he got your head chopped off, that whole thing. And he's like, you know, some say you're Elijah or Elisha, maybe Isaiah, one of the prophets. And he's like, okay, all right, test, pop quiz, who do you say that I am? Who am I? And Peter, okay, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, he gets this one right, right? He proclaims truth. He's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, all right, here we go. We're going to do something with this group of rabble, this group of people. And in that one verse, He gives a design for the church. He says this, first of all, He says there's going to be a permanent foundation to the church. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock, what is that rock? I don't really want to get into the weeds on that. I think it's Peter's confession of who the Messiah is. But He says, listen, there's going to be a permanent foundation here. This confession of who the Messiah is, it's going to be built on Christ. We have a permanent foundation, but then there's a personal involvement. Jesus says, I will build my church. See, Jesus has promised to do something with this group of people, with you. He didn't say, I'm going to build Emery, and I'm going to build Jason, and I'm going to build Kenny, and I'm going to build Melody. He said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to take you, all your different skin colors, economic levels, education levels, family size or not family, like single, married, divorced, all the stuff, and I'm going to do something with it. That's Christ's design for His church. There's a positive expectation. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I might. He doesn't say if you jump through the right hoops, if you have the right seeker-sensitive kind of thing going on, if you do all the right philosophy kind of stuff. He said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to do something through my people in a way that is going to glorify my Father. And there's a powerful advance. He says, I will build. That's a positive metaphor, right? It's like my kids are right now, they're hooked on Lego Movie. Okay, Lego Movie 2. Like this. I mean, it's like talking about nonsensical, like complete waste of an hour and a half that you can never get back. Right? And they've watched it for like 3 straight days. We don't normally allow that, but it's been the holidays, so we're kind of like phasing back into the whole school thing and all that stuff. So they watch this, and it's like there's this conflict, right? Epic conflict where whenever we build something, the Duplos come and knock it over. And it's like sometimes we think that like that's what our programs are, right? At the church is we're just gonna try something, and then Satan's gonna come knock it over, and then we're gonna try something else, and the devil's gonna knock it over, and Christ is like, no, no, no. I'm going to do something with this church. It's going to advance. It's going to have a positive impact. We're not going to bunker down and hide and just hope that we can wait it out till the rapture. All right? We're going to march into Perryville, and we're going to take the gospel of Christ, and we're going to take it to the brokenhearted and the hurting and the destitute, and we're going to say, here's hope. And we're going to see Jesus Christ do incredibly crazy things because He's God. There's a paid in full ownership. He said, I will build my church. That word church comes from the term ecclesia. It can be translated called out ones. He said, listen, these are people that I have paid for. Who makes up the church? There's a reason as Baptists we believe in a baptized, saved, regenerate church membership. You can't just come in the door and be like, oh, I like these people. I want to join your church. You think there's some steps. Like we need to know that you actually believe the same gospel we believe. Jesus Christ is like, He says, listen, I claimed it. It's mine. And I'm going to do something with it. And then finally, there's a promise of success. A promise of success. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that promise. Because like if you're like me, so most pastors have like Monday morning syndrome. So we wake up tomorrow morning, we think of all the things we should have done better Sunday. Like that person that we should have gotten to greet to, but we just missed them. That other person over there that we wish we hadn't greeted because now they're going to come back. And you're like, you know, that was a joke. I'm kidding. And there's you know, just in the message, how we could have done better, how we could illustrate that better. And it's like, and then you just sit there and you're like, you know what? This is God's thing. Like, it's our job to be faithful, but He's going to build His church. He's going to do this. So we can do parades and we can do VBS and we can do Good News Club. And we're going to do the best we can. We're going to prepare. We're going to pray. We're going to bathe in prayer. We're going to seek help with that. And we're going to trust that God's going to do His work. Letter B. Scripture describes the church using several different metaphors, but there's three that I want to point out. First of all, a bride. Scripture is a bride. I want you to write Ephesians 5 down. I'm not going to go there. That was the main text I was going to go to. I'm going to put another text on the screen here for sake of time. I want you to write that down, though, because Ephesians 5 is all about marriage, husbands and wives. But the whole point is, Paul gets to the end, he's like M. Night Shyamalan, right? Like, major twist at the end. He's like, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Like, marriage isn't just about marriage. Your marriage is not just about husband, wife, loving for, you know, each other till the end of time or singing some mushy Disney song. Like, he's like, your marriage is designed to reflect Jesus' church, what that looks like. One loves the other enough to give himself for it. The other puts himself willingly under the authority of the other. There's this beautiful picture of the church as a bride. But there's another verse, Revelation 19, that I actually have on the screen. In Revelation 19, it says, let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. See, guess what? God is doing something here. See, this isn't some social club that's going to end at the end of time. We are being prepared as a bride for the groom. We are being prepared as one spotless and without blemish. God wants to do something with His church. But then there's another description in Scripture. It's a description of a body. My kids and I were reading a book together. I'll use it eventually with children's message. It's written by Johnny Erickson Tada. And the title of it is God's Made Me Unique. And it's dealing with the issue of disability and other things. But she makes a really good theological point in this book. And she brings out 1 Corinthians 12, where we are all part of the body of Christ. And we all have a part to play. And you may be like, man, I really wish I was the eye, not like the pinky finger toenail. But like, you know, but God puts us in places and in roles. He puts us together as a body. Romans 12 puts it this way. For as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I love that. I love that picture. Because you can teach a five-year-old that, can't you? You'd be like, all right, Johnny, come here. It's like, listen, the church is like your body. So you have this arm over here, right? And you can throw things with it. And you can write with it, except if you're really cool, you write with this hand, okay? You can write with it and throw things. You can run with your legs. But like, what if your legs decided they want to be like your arms? And your legs tried to like write with things and eat stuff, and you're like, here, I want you to try to eat dinner with your toes. And like, let's just kind of, no, I know where my kids' feet have been, and that's kind of creepy. But the church is the same way. God needs people over here in the nursery. God needs people who have the gift of exhortation and encouragement. God needs people who are really good givers and evangelists. And there's just everyone brings something to the table, and God puts together His body. But then there's another description. Instead of a building, God's making a building. Ephesians 2 says this, speaking of in Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, this is the cool thing, right? Like we understand from 1 Corinthians 3 that you each are temples of the Holy Ghost, right? You were bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But then there's something that happens when this happens that doesn't happen just you off reading your Bible by yourself. See, the Christian faith was never, ever, 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 ever intended to be lived out in isolation from the body of Christ. There are things that happen only when this group of people get together. Paul's like, God is building something here. He's putting something together. He's putting a dwelling place for God by the Spirit in the midst of the body of Christ. Okay? So we have this plan for the church, right? This was planned before the foundation of the world. The church is not an accident. Jesus Christ, He designed it. Scripture describes it. But then number two, there's a purpose for the church. This one I'm going to kind of skim over because this is going to make up the meat of the next four messages we're going to do on this. So our church, we describe ourselves as having four purposes for our church. Okay, we break those into four teams. We have four teams to fill these four functions in our church. And James Area drew up a nice little diagram for us. You can't see that. It's okay. We're going to be posting this. I think we'll end up posting this later. But so all that's there is in the top part. Where's my laser? My laser here. Okay, so the top part here is our purpose, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Here we have our four pillars, okay, with the goal of training and equipping mature followers of Christ. All right? We do that through four means. First of all, whoops, I didn't put the four means up there. Okay, that's my bad. I don't know who designed this PowerPoint. Me. First, through worship. Okay, so we want to promote biblical worship in our church. And we're going to spend a whole message talking about what that is. What is biblical worship? Not just music. We think music. No, worship is a way of life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, when Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's saying, listen, you have a goal and a purpose for your life. How you raise your kids, how you respond to your spouse, how you respond to not having a spouse, how you respond to your people at work, how you respond to this, that, and the other thing. All the stuff, the political culture of our nation. You are called to worship. Secondly, we're called to discipleship. See, Matthew 28:18-20 is not just about evangelism. The word evangelism is not anywhere in that text. The disciples are. We're to make disciples. We're not just to get people saved. I had a friend in Indiana. He worked to a missions agency at the courthouse. He worked not the courthouse, the state house. He worked. They did evangelism among the state house people. And his dad was his pastor. And he said our church. Our church is phenomenal at producing spiritual babies and then having no idea what to do with them. And what he was saying is, we're really good at like sharing the gospel and people get saved. And then he's like, we kind of like don't do the discipleship thing really well. But that's part of the Great Commission, is saved and discipled, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Thirdly, fellowship. So we have a fellowship team. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It carries the idea of sharing together, life together. We take this seriously at our church. Just find out, like, if someone's sick, like, if you don't, like, keep that under, like, TSA level clearance, like, government security, like, wraps, like, you're probably going to have someone show up your door with some kind of chicken soup, or, like, you're going to have calls and cards, and, like, and frankly, you're probably going to get annoyed after a while that so many people are contacting you, but that's a good thing, because you understand that no one in our church suffers in isolation. No one in our church is left to deal with life on their own terms. We believe in the fellowship of the saints. Fourthly, missions. And missions is not just about overseas stuff. Missions is everything we do outside the walls of this church to reach the lost with the truth of the gospel. Okay, we'll cover that. So then we want to get to number three, which is where I want to dive into Acts 2 for a few minutes. Okay, so we have a plan for the church, we have a purpose for the church, and we have a population of the church. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is our last text. We're almost done. And we're like on schedule, so we're good. Acts chapter 2. In order to accomplish the purposes that we've been given, some things have to happen in our lives, right? We can't just show up and we can't just walk through the door and be like, okay, God's going to just like transform me into something. There has to be something that happens on our part. And so we're going to see six things in the lives of the early church that we need to mimic at First Baptist. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here's the context. The church is blowing up. It's growing. I mean, this is like the perfect church growth plan, right? It doesn't involve like flashy lights and fog machines, everything else. There's a simple proclamation of truth, meeting people where they are, speaking the gospel to them, sharing what God has done in their lives, and people get saved. But first we see the first mark of the population of the church is a devotion to Christ. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The idea there is they devoted themselves to the content of the gospel. There's a steadfast dedication, a persevering affection. Here's what happens, though, is in churches, we begin strong. Like, we start this way, right? We start, it's about Jesus, we're going to be Christ-centered, gospel-centered, and then we experience mission drift, right? We get wrapped up in this social program or this cause over here, and they're good things. There's good stuff happening that we could be doing that we simply say no to because we do not have the manpower, resources, it doesn't fit within our stated purpose. There has to be a centrality of Christ in everything we do. Everything we do, it has to either, you know, so for instance, a couple weeks ago, we did a parade. We did a float in the Perryville parade, and you know, you have to ask the question, is that Christ-centered? And I would argue yes. Okay, yes it is. Because here we are, first of all, we're not just like giving out free stuff. We are using a means of community engagement to engage the community through little bags of candy with information about our church, about who we are and what our purpose is and what we do. Okay? And so now that's like two steps removed from someone knocking our door and being like, okay, listen, my wife's about to leave me. She just found out of a pornography addiction. Can you help me? All right, now okay, let's open. We can help. Like let's talk. And so there's different levels, but devotion to Christ must be central to everything we do. Secondly, there's a devotion to Scripture. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a defined content of what they are devoted to. We're not the church of John MacArthur or the church of John Piper, even though those are really solid brothers. We're the church of Christ centered in the Word of God. This must be central to what we do. In Sunday school, we must be opening the Word of God. Sunday morning, we will not have someone stand up here and wax eloquent about some philosophical blech. It must be from the text. It must be from the Word of God. There must be a devotion to Scripture. Exposure to the Word is what renews the mind, is what brings growth. We have too many churches that are coming up with as many ways as they possibly can to minimize the impact of the Word of God in text. But then thirdly, we have to be devoted to each other. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's that word koinonia. There's a devotion to each other. There's a sharing partnership. This is not just preaching the Word. This is taking the Word of God and over coffee, over breakfast, saying, okay, you're struggling with this. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. Let's walk together. There's a fellowship that exists in the local church. And it has to go deeper than like, hey, how about them Ravens? Don't like the Ravens. I'm a Redskins fan. Your team stinks. I know. Okay? I get it. I've heard it before. All right? A devotion to each other. Then fourthly, there's a devotion to the Lord's table. Devotion to the Lord's table. Teaching and fellowship to the breaking of bread. I believe, and most Bible teachers agree with me, that the breaking of bread there is a reference to a specific meal that took place around the Lord's table, around the Lord's supper. And there has to be a devotion to that. The idea there is there's common ordinances that we share. We share the same faith. We share the same profession. But then there's a devotion to prayer. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. We must be a praying church. In 2020, we're going to do some things to try to tweak a little bit our Wednesday night prayer meeting we want to generate more participation in prayer. We're going to put some of that burden onto the small groups. We want to see our small groups praying more together, and then we'd like to drive more participation in our prayer meeting. So we're going to be talking more about that as we move forward. But we must be a church that prays. And then there's a result. Here's what God does when the church is populated by devoted people. First of all, we see holy awe. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. People look at a church that is glorifying God, and there's an appeal to that. They may criticize us, they may reject our message, but they can't reject that something real and legitimate happens among these people. This isn't something that we just come together Sunday morning, we put on our plastic faces, and we pretend we're happy. There's a joy that comes. When John Stone Street said this last year, and I agree with him completely, is the world needs to watch how the church suffers together. Because, see, they're suffering in isolation, and that's what's leading to the addictions and the overdoses and the issues of suicide and things there. And they're looking at the church going, do you have something better? Like, okay, I get it when it's all good, when your job works out. What happens when your kid dies? Like, how are you going to process that? How are you going to walk through that together? There's a result of devotion of holy all, but also there's sacrificial sharing and selfless generosity. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love the fact that our church is like, man, when someone needs this or that, like there's like three people like here, three people here, four people here. It's like boom, boom, boom. Like needs are met here. But we can always do better. We can always grow. This sacrificial giving of our own resources and time, selfless generosity. And then there's a supernatural joy. Supernatural joy. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's this beautiful thing. They're like, they're just going about their days, right? Persecution is coming. Life's not easy. Many of them are living day by day. In fact, the reason in the early church that some of them were selling their stuff was that some of them were going without. They were starving and they're sharing and but they're like, there's a supernatural joy that happens with the commonality of the body of Christ. And then finally, unbelievers are drawn to Christ. And having favor with all the people. The people there are those outside the church. And they look at what's happening in the church and like, there's something different there. There's something happening there that is beyond our experience, beyond our comprehension. This is what the population of the church must look like. So what do we take home from that? A few points of application as we get ready to take the Lord's table this morning. First of all, how has your understanding of the church been influenced by things other than Scripture? There's a lot of really bad church models out there. The attractional church, the purpose-driven church. If we do this, we get people in. You know, we make things about getting people through the doors, and that's not really the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for the people who are in the church. Secondly, what areas of life tend to pull you away from church participation? There's a lot of good things in our lives that would tempt us to gravitate to them and away from the local body of believers. Thirdly, how do the three biblical pictures of the church help you better understand the purpose of the church? The Scripture is full of pictures. To teach us, to teach our kids, it's a body, it's a building, it's a bride. Okay, all of us, right? We've had a wedding here, not too long ago. You know, and you watch the bride come down the aisle. Think about what that. Well, that's the church, and there's Jesus standing right up here. You know, I won't mention who the last wedding was. I'm not sure if they compared to Jesus. Very, very. You know, we'll leave that to you to figure out. You put on your Sherlock Holmes hat. How can you grow in your devotion to Scripture in 2020? If we're going to grow, if God is going to make a devoted church right here, you, growing, building, fellowshipping, worshiping, missions, engaging the lost, you got to have something to give them. You can't be like, man, listen, you guys got to come see this awesome thing. We're centered in the Word of God. We're all about Jesus Christ. And then it's like, I never read the Bible myself. I'm like, I couldn't, you know, they're like, well, I'm really struggling with lustful thoughts. And you're like, well, just stop. Maybe they mean something a little more than just stop. Like, can you take the Word of God and apply it to their lives? I'm struggling with anger with my spouse. Can you take the Word of God? Can you say, here's what, I'm going to walk with you through this. How can you grow in your devotion to Scripture in 2020? Also, how can you grow in your devotion to fellowship with other saints in 2020? Fellowship of saints is not just sharing a meal. It involves that, but it's not reduced to that. Fellowship is any means of sharing life with other Christians. We do this through small group, right? If you don't go to small group, you need to be in small group. I'm going to put a shameless plug in for small groups because I don't have one, so it's not personally benefiting me, all right? You need to go to small group. Be part of that fellowship. Share what you're wrestling with. Talk about the challenges in your life. Be here for Sunday school. We have some incredible Sunday school teachers. Andy's back here. Ed's down at the end of the hallway. Linda's ladies class meets about halfway down. We have a core seminar series downstairs that rotates. And all the kids are covered as well. And those teachers and leaders are pouring themselves in to those who come regularly. develop fellowship there. I think they even have coffee down the hallway. I mean, they're like going crazy out there. I think Linda like set up like a whole coffee bar. You walk in there, you're like, is this Starbucks or a classroom? I'm not sure. It's like, here we go. But like all around the idea of fellowshipping around the Word. We fellowship over meals and food and other things. We fellowship over men who meet together for breakfast at Denny's on Friday mornings. They get together and just talk about life and what's going on. Women who meet for prayer and Bible study together. We must be intentional about this because guess what? We all know it, right? The busyness of life. If we don't do it intentionally, the busyness of life takes it that way, that way, that way. Next thing we're like, it's 20 years later. And we're like, man, I really was going to work on fellowship. And they're all dead. Like everyone's passed away that I was going to fellowship with. And then last application point. How can you grow in your devotion to prayer in 2020? This is a hard one, isn't it? Because I know I can get through my yearly Bible reading checklist like that. But when we're struggling spiritually, it's our prayer life that goes first. It's that talking to God. Why? Because prayer is a vulnerability, is it not? See, I can read my Bible and be actively doing it, but I'm not exposing myself to someone. When I pray, I'm like, okay, God, man, like I just lost it with my kids again. I need your help. Like, I need you to forgive me, and I need you to, like, help me. Like we're saying, God, I don't got this. You do, and I need you. And that gets really uncomfortable because, like, we like to think that we've got this. We like to think that I've got this. I'm on top of this. I'm independent. I don't need this stuff. I don't need the people at this church. I don't need anything. Just me. And then God's like, yeah, sorry, no. Like, that'll get you about two steps in the right direction. And then face plant. So let's work on this together. Let's encourage each other. Let's challenge each other. Devotion to Scripture, devotion to fellowship with other saints, devotion to prayer, all of it centered in the text. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have. And well, I know this is a little bit of an elongated service for us. It's a little bit of a different service. And yet, I thank you for your people gathering faithfully week in and week out. You have blessed this church. You have brought just quality people to us from other places. You have brought in those who are struggling to know whether they are truly saved, those who are questioning the truth of the gospel, those who are questioning whether we offer something that the secular world around them does not offer. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of the book, that we would be those who are devoted to Christ, to the teaching of the Word in 2020, and that we would take that Word to our neighbors, to the waitresses at local restaurants, to the tellers at banks, to the kids at Good News Club at Perryville Elementary School, to through FCA huddles that Brian and Aaron oversee in different schools. Lord, that there's a multitude of ways that we are taking the Word of God and taking it into our community. But then, Lord, as we go around the world, whether it's West Africa or Mexico or these other fields that we're talking about as different fields that we engage, Lord, that we would have a passion for your glory among the lost, that we would never lose sight of that, that we would never let it grow cold in our hearts. And Lord, when it does grow cold, that we would stir that fire up, that we would see your Spirit move among us. Lord, I conclude simply by asking you, will you fulfill to First Baptist Perryville, the promise that you made about the church in general, that you will build your church. We ask you to do that, and we ask you to help us be faithful in the process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.